For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be going to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, 29 through 44. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul addresses people who are informed, people who are believers, using different terminology than we normally use. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We find in verse 5, the Bible says, "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night and darkness." So Paul uses a new term. We usually say Christian, a person is saved, a believer. But now uses the term that we are of the day. We are of the light. And contrast that to unbelievers who are people of darkness, people of nighttime. For these people have had their eyes blinded from the truth. In fact, Scripture reminds us of that. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, by saying the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Their eyes are blinded so they cannot see the light of God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And we who are followers of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty, are the children of day, the children of light. In fact, Paul also writes in Colossians 1:13 by saying He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we are children of light, the children of the day. We live in difficult times. And in these difficult times, we live in a totally different realm than the lost, than the world does, and those who are of the domain of darkness, and those the domain of night. It is night and day difference, a different realm. Some perhaps have seen more of that in the workplace, in educational circles, have seen the domain of Satan and of darkness. But Paul points out we are the children of light, and God has revealed to us as children of light about the coming day of the Lord. And that is the theme about the children of light here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But I'd like to pause because we see the phrase day of the Lord in verse 2 to try to explain and understand what the day of the Lord is all about. It's a term that is used in end time events or eschatology, but do we understand what it means to say the day of the Lord? I'm going to show several verses on the screen that will help us understand that term, day of the Lord. I won't show it. The men in the back will. Hopefully it will show behind me. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come." In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath, fierce in anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." The prophet Joel records for us in chapter 2, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness." Here we have the children of darkness. "Now a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even," and described here as, "the time of Jacob's trouble." A time of great cataclysmic trouble and tribulation, particularly for the Jews, for the nation of Israel. But the last phrase of this verse says, "But he," speaking of Israel, "shall be saved out of it." God has a plan for Israel, for the Jewish nation, to ultimately be saved out from the time of Jacob's trouble that will come. Jeremiah also reports in chapter 46, verse 10, "For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and his sword shall devour." But then we notice in a couple of other prophets, minor prophets, that the day of the Lord also encompasses a day to behold, a day to long for. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil." And one last reference in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day." So the day of the Lord is a broad period of time in end time history that describes both judgment as well as coming blessings. And if we can look at the chart that we showed last week as we studied the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture of the church, we could say that the rapture is the beginning point of the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord includes the 7-year tribulation period. That is the time of Jacob's trouble, when Israel will receive great judgments and many nations will surround Israel and will seek to destroy and defy Almighty God and destroy Israel, only to be ended by the coming of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to plant His feet on the earth, to reign forever and ever. And that will be a time of great blessing upon Israel, the 1,000-year reign, the millennial period of Jesus Christ, when Jesus will be King Jesus and reign forever and ever and ultimately go into all eternity. So this is the day of the Lord, from the rapture all the way through the millennium, as you see on the chart. In our passage this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we want to note four truths about the day of the Lord that the children of light should already know. And if you don't know, hopefully you will be informed and blessed and encouraged about the coming day of the Lord. The first truth is that unbelievers, and we could call them the children of darkness, will be surprised at the coming of the Lord. Notice verses 1 through 3 about their surprise. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I run unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, there we find that phrase, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail or as labor pains, upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Two truths that we can find from these verses about the fact that unbelievers will be surprised. And the first is found in verse 2. This time will come, this day will come unexpectedly to unbelievers. We find that it will come as a thief comes in the night. Now, Scripture clearly does not sanction the idea of trying to set dates, trying to figure it out. We believe, as we saw last week, in imminency, that the rapture of the church that begins these end time events could happen today, before the service is over, or may not happen for another 1,000 years. It is imminent. It is the next event on God's timetable to begin the end time events. And so there ought to be a preparedness. But no one knows, and in the scripture reading we saw this morning in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 36, no one knows, not the angels of heaven. And even Jesus Christ, within His humanity, did not reveal to His deity, did not know the time and hour. Not saying that Jesus was two people, but in the God-man, there seems to be some distinctions between what He knew and what is called His Logos, and what He knew in His flesh. But we find in these verses clearly, just as a thief comes unexpectedly at night, so Jesus Christ will come. And it will be a shock. It will be a surprise to the unbelieving. And a major reason for this is that the world is consumed with things of the world. They don't really think about those things. Nor do they care about those things. Because as we saw in the scripture reading, and we'll show these verses once again in Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what's wrong with eating? I did a lot this Thanksgiving. How about you? What's wrong with enjoying time with your family? What's wrong with getting married? Alex and Elizabeth, is there any problem with getting married? I can still see the sparkle in your eyes. It's only been 2 weeks. They're still on their honeymoon. And so are all the rest of us, right? Amen? These are normal processes of time and of life. And God does not condemn eating, drinking, and marrying. But when that is all consuming and we have no God thought, when we place God outside of the equation in our life. And that's how the world does it. They're consumed with their lives and they have no care or concern about their future. As if life just goes on merrily forever and ever and ever. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Some die in their infancy, in their teen years. Some die in middle age years, or some in their very elderly years. And when the Lord comes, when the rapture occurs, there will be young Christians and older Christians. There will be young unbelievers and old unbelievers. And the unbelieving world will be caught unawares, unprepared for the coming of the Lord, because they will be living it up like the days of Noah. And even though Noah was building this ark for 120 years and had it as a bully pulpit, I'm sure a lot of people walked along and said, well, Noah, what in the world are you doing? I'm building a boat. Well, what for? It had not rained yet. Because there's going to be a big flood. And they scoffed at him and mocked at him. And for 120 years he built. And then suddenly the flood came. And they were caught unawares except for the eight people that were in the ark at the time of the worldwide flood. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. But let me just pause here for a moment and testify on my own part. I'll have to admit, sometimes I live that way. How about you? As if there's no worry about tomorrow. As if the only important thing is a Michigan-Ohio State game that I wish didn't exist now. As if the most important thing is eating Thanksgiving turkey. As if the most important thing is having family together. These are all good things, or to a certain degree or another. But have we lost our God focus? Have we lost the fact that life will not go on forever? Do we have God thoughts or just self thoughts, human thoughts? We also see, secondly, in verse 3, a second subpoint, this day will come when world conditions appear calm. For we find in verse 3, many people will be saying peace and safety. And it's interesting that Paul does not include himself. He says, when they shall say, in verse 3, peace and safety. And I believe verse 3 is talking about a time that is a part of the early part of the tribulation period. Even though there will be this massive humanity is missing, the Antichrist comes to earth promising peace. And we find in Scripture in a detailed study of the Olivet Discourse, which we only read a portion of that this morning, and the book of Revelation, that many people will be seduced. They will love the fact that there is a uniter of the world that promises peace. And when they hear peace and safety, they will believe it. They will be duped. When world conditions appear calm, that's not the way the world is now, is it? Do you live in a calm world? Do we live in a calm world? We live in a world of war. We live in a world of violence, even on the streets of America. Oftentimes, we do not feel safe. But there will be a time when people will be seduced by that. Listen to Daniel predicting this in Daniel 9:27. He says, and he shall make a strong covenant. I believe the he there is the Antichrist. Will make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week is speaking of 7 years. And for half the week, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. If you remember earlier, there was a division in the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. And it's at that halfway point that the Antichrist, who makes a treaty with the Jews, will suddenly break his treaty. Violence will grow on the earth, and the period of the Great Tribulation will be a time when half the population of the globe dies. Either in pestilence and famine or in warfare, half the population, billions of people will die in 7 years. And so we find this day will come when world conditions appear very peaceful and safe. Coming even as a woman and a family is looking forward to the birth of their child, maybe their first child or their second child, and you're expecting that, but when the time comes to go to the hospital, we're not always ready. Soon I had 3 children, and I will admit that I was not totally prepared. She was, I'm sure. But I was not totally prepared because as we're going to the hospital for the first child, I had to get gas. I mean, come on now. You know it's soon. Our son was born New Year's Eve, and the night before I had actually done a little bit of work on my pre-tax work. And I said, honey, if you don't have this baby soon, we're going to have to pay taxes. But if the baby comes in time, guess what? We actually will get some tax money back. Well, it worked. But I wasn't prepared. We almost ran out of gas going to the hospital. I should have had faith that this would happen. For Laura, our last child, I didn't have batteries in the camera that were working. So all her pictures turned out blurred. Even when we know something is happening, we're not always ready and prepared. And this is the way the world, unbelievers will be unprepared. Secondly, in verses 4 and 5, believers, or the children of light, are the only ones who will be prepared for the coming of the Lord. We read verse 5 already, but let's read verses 4 and 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Here we have that contrast between believers and unbelievers, that we have received the light. God is light. He is holy. And we who are believers are children of light because we have received the God of light, within whom there is no darkness at all. And we are suddenly the children of light. And because of being children of the light, the coming of Christ will not surprise the children of light. It should not surprise those who are believers, and especially instructed believers. And Paul had given further instructions in the previous chapter about the rapture. Remember last week we studied some were not prepared and were not aware of the fact that those who had already died would be a part of the rapture. In fact, the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We are the children of light. We ought to be ready. We ought to be prepared. This should not overtake us like a thief surprises somebody in the nighttime. And so as children of light, we need to live with an attitude of expectancy, of alertness about Christ's coming. And this leads us to our third point in verses 6 through 8. And number 3, truth number 3 is that believers or children of light should be alert. We know Christ is coming, so now we need to be alert about the coming of the Lord. Notice verses 6 through 8. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We as children of light should not be indifferent to the reality. We have the knowledge. We have the truth of Scripture. We have received God as our Lord and Savior. We have been enlightened by biblical truth. And now God is urging us in these verses to be alert. And He uses two analogies. He uses the analogy of sleep and the analogy of a drunk who is not prepared, who's sleeping and not alert. Let's look at those two analogies for a moment. We find the idea, let us not sleep as do others. If you remember in chapter 4, that idea of sleep meant death. But this word sleep in this chapter is speaking of something far different than death. The word for sleep in verses 6 and 7, and it's used three times here, different than the three times used in the previous chapter. This word sleep means spiritual lethargy, apathy, insensitivity. For we as Christians ought to be noted for our watchfulness, our alertness about spiritual matters. And so let us not sleep. I don't know about you, but I often go through a turkey stupor sometime after turkey dinner. I read this week that it's really not the turkey's fault, at least the turkey that we eat. It may be the turkey who eats it, their fault. And the problem is often that we eat too much. And then we just sit. And that just puts us to sleep. I used to laugh at my uncle who would always fall asleep in the corner chair as the families gathered together talking after dinner. I understand a little more why he falls asleep. In a spiritual sense, we need to be alert and not to fall asleep at the helm spiritually. and be looking and believing Christ could come. He also uses the analogy of being drunk, or warning us and encouraging us, exhorting us to be sober and not to be drunk. While drunkenness is clearly condemned throughout Scripture, that's not the point of the analogy here in these verses. The main point is that believers need to be self-controlled, self-disciplined, be sober about the coming of the Lord, and once again, to be spiritually alert and prepared. Then, in addition to this, verse 8 also exhorts believers who are to be alert and prepared and watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord. Talks about two elements in verse 8. First of all, the breastplate of faith and joy. And secondly, the helmet of salvation. Now, the breastplate that a soldier wore, and he uses the analogy of a soldier at war, protected vital organs. It was a very important element of armor. And we have the words, the breastplate of faith and love. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. For by grace are you saved through faith. Salvation is a gift of God. God's grace must be received by faith. As we acknowledge our sinfulness and repent of our sin, we turn and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Many false religions, many Christian denominations say it's all about religion. It's all about what you can do. It's not about anything that we can do as a church or as individuals. It's all about Christ and putting our faith in Him alone. And so, can you see where the breastplate of faith is incredibly important, protecting our vital organs spiritually? And then of love, the breastplate of love, one of the first signs of a true believer, as the Bible says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, true followers, if you love one another. One of the indications of authentic, of genuine Christianity is that we love. That we love one another. So as we are to be sober and alert, we need to be wearing the breastplate of faith and love. But then also, the helmet of salvation. A helmet is very important, guarding, very important part of the body, the brain, the head, to protect it from fatal injuries or fatal blows. And Satan likes to work on us intellectually, trying to dupe us, trying to tell us you're not really going to follow Christ. Satan wants to snatch away the seed before it has a chance to germinate in the field, and the sower and the seed. Satan is a great deceiver, working in the intellectual and the mind of the unbeliever, or even the believer. Those who are saved have the helmet of salvation. And we need to wear that helmet regularly. And by doing so, wearing the breastplate and this helmet will provide protection and encouragement and help us to be alert and watching for the day of the Lord. Then number 4, the children of light or believers can be confident about the coming of the Lord. In verses 9 and 10, we read, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort ye yourselves and edify one another, even as also ye do." To this last point, this last truth, I want you to notice that there are 3 sub-points to this to show our confidence and why we can be confident. The first is, we will not face God's wrath. Verse 9. And we use 1 Thessalonians 5:9 last week as one of the proof texts for a pre-tribulational rapture. I believe in the context of a book that's talking about the day of the Lord and the second coming, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 is a reminder that if you're saved and the rapture were to occur, you'll be a part of it and not face the 7-year tribulation period, or specifically the time of Jacob's trouble those last 3.5 years. God will spare us from that. A second subpoint to this is in verse 10, we will live together with Him. And we find the basis of our salvation is given in verse 10 in these words, who died for us. It is based on Christ's atonement, His substitutionary atonement in our behalf. He died for us, paid our penalty, so that we could be free from our bondage of sin and have genuine hope of eternal life. And a third subpoint to this is in verse 11, we should encourage one another and edify one another with these words. This is uplifting truth. These are encouraging words to build one another up, to be encouraged in our faith, and to be steadfast with the great hope that God has for you and I, the grand plan that includes you and I who are truly redeemed. But my friend, are you even prepared by being saved? Are you a child of light, or are you still? And how tragic that perhaps there are those today who are children of darkness, lost, without hope, that have not expressed genuine repentance and faith in Christ alone, who died for you, died for us, and wants to save us. Save those who are lost, has already saved us who are true believers. And the point of this text, as children of light, are you ready? Are you prepared? Over the years of my life, I've had a number of nightmares, even in my old age, about having a big test the next day. And I wake up, thankfully, it was just a dream. I don't have a test tomorrow. Or I have sometimes dreams about not being ready to preach or losing my sermon notes. And what am I going to say? And, you know, are you ready? You know, I have these nightmares. To people who are not saved, who are not true believers, they have every reason to have nightmares because they are not prepared and not alert. And tragically, some Christians are living like the days of Noah and living it up as if eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Tomorrow's a long ways off. I'm young and it doesn't matter how I live. It does matter. God has commanded us to live as children of light, to be alert and ready for the coming of the Lord. One of the tragedies that occurred in 2005 was when Hurricane Katrina struck New Orleans, that so many people died. But a man by the name of Coast Guard Lieutenant Ian McDonnell was ordered to fly his helicopter and go on rescue missions. And he went hour after hour rescuing people. And on his first three missions, he was able to save 89 people, 3 dogs and 2 cats. And his commander said, there's more people that need help. You have to go back. And even though he was tired, he went back again trying to rescue people. On his 4th mission, on 12 different flights, he and his crew were able to save no one. Not one. For all the people refused to board the helicopter. They asked them to come back and bring food and water. Yet he warned them the situation was extremely dangerous and getting worse, and they ought to get on the helicopter before it was too late. You know what happened? Many of those people died. They did not heed the call of rescue. They turned the rescue operation down. And the tragedy here today is perhaps there's someone here or some people here who are turning down our Savior. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left its crimson stain. He paid it all for you and I. Are you truly saved? Are you children of light? are children of darkness. Shall we pray?